You'll notice he didn't say when I had to stop, though. He didn't mention that. No, I'm sure it's 8 o'clock, so that's fine. Good evening, everyone. Thank you for the privilege of being here today, and special thanks to Dan and Diane for putting up with me for the weekend, and for Ron and Edith for having me over to for food today. The food was delicious. That's one of the regrets of the weekend is I didn't have more roast beef when I was over with them, but that's okay. We'll catch that up another time. Just before we pray once again, before we start our portion tonight, a few of you asked me concerning our ministry and how things were going, and some of you would be aware that we're planning a move to the U.S., and I think I mentioned this morning that I would take just a few minutes just to update you on that. We do appreciate the prayers of everyone who's been praying for us. And if you get our email, I think some of you might be on our email list, and we appreciate that. If anybody would like to be in our email list, we'd love that too. And I know that Brother Dan has my email. You can get it from him. Things are going well at the assembly. We're part of an assembly plant that started in 2010, and we're in Ottawa, in the poorer area of Ottawa. My wife and I moved into the city there and on purpose to work with the assembly and to work in that area. And the Lord has blessed that tremendously through the years since 2010. And we've seen souls come to the Lord, the opportunities for ministry there, the opportunities for outreach. We continue to go out with a ministry trailer as much as we can and distribute free items, coats and hats and mitts and gloves and all sorts of things. Coffee, we do everything with the people out there. And that's been a blessing. It's about literally one block from where the chapel is. So it makes it very easy to tie in the chapel with the ministry. It's been a real blessing. I would ask for prayer tonight for that ministry. Not that we don't have enough workers to run it. What we need are we need people that can, with a gift of administration, that can delegate, that can lead. This is the issue. They could put people together and plan and organize, and it seems that we're short of people like that. I don't think that's universal, but it is for us. We're just short of some ministry leaders. Our other ministries, with our planned departure, seem to be coming into place. We've started our kids club, and I was part of it this fall session, but in the spring session, I'm not going to be a part of it. There is a leader there who's going to take that over. That's all good, and our youth group continues. I haven't been there in about 3 weeks, and that's continuing on, and that's going well, and the other ministries. But this one outreach ministry that we do, which is quite involved, we're short a leader. So if you can remember that, we would appreciate it. We have some baptisms. We're supposed to have 4 people baptized next Sunday. 3 of them are from our youth group. They're 17. It's exciting to see a 17-year-old get baptized and want to commit to the Lord and want to go on for the Lord. So we're excited about that. And the other lady is an adult, but she's strong for the Lord too. She wants to carry on, so we're excited about that. My son LJ, who was with me last time, has graduated from homeschool, from what my wife calls the Kerr Academy. He's graduated from the Kerr Academy, and he has plans on going down to Uruguay to do some work with Rob and Cecilia, and to go to Bible school down there. Now their school year starts in February. Starts in March and ends in November. So he'll be going down for that. And that's his plan. So if we've bought the tickets, he's going for sure. So he's excited about that. We're excited too as he continues to consider what he's going to do. It'll give him an opportunity to serve the Lord in this way. With our plans of moving to the States, my wife and my daughter are spending over half their time in the States. That's where she is this weekend. My daughter has started going to school down there at a little Christian school. And what we're hoping to do in the will of the Lord is to sell our house, which we're working towards. It's listed, but not only word of mouth at the moment. And then sell our house and move down and again move into the city, move into the needy area. We've already been there. We've looked at it. We've walked the streets and had a fairly good idea where we'd like to go and start over. There isn't an assembly in Syracuse. There is no assembly in that area. It's an hour and 15 minutes, an hour and a half. Any direction to go to an assembly meeting. So in the will of the Lord, we'd like to start a little meeting in our house and then see what happens. Go from there. Just see what happens and start to offer some food on Sundays and so on, and love on people, you would say, and see how the Lord does with that. And so often I was mentioning, I think it was Ron I was mentioning it to at noon today at our meeting. So often the Lord will give us so far in the journey. He says, this is what I want you to do. So you go that far, but you don't see the rest. He doesn't give it to you right away, right? He says, I want you to go here and I want you to do this. Okay, Lord, I'll do that. So then maybe there's months or even years building up to that. So you get there, but you don't know what's going to happen beyond that. That's the trust, right? And this is what we're, you know, asking and feeling will happen, but it might not. As far as buying our house and moving into the inner city, yes, we've heard from the Lord and we're going to do that for sure. Will that develop into an assembly? Maybe it will, maybe it won't. We don't know at this time. Everything is in his hands, of course. It's a year and a half to 2.5 years to get a green card. My wife is American. My kids are dual. I'm the problem. See, I wish my wife was here to hear that. I'm the problem. But getting into the States, so we'll see how that all comes together. The lawyer has told me I'll probably be able to get 2 visitors' visas, and that'll be the max. I'll get one, and then I'll renew it and get another one, and then I might have to leave the country for a little bit if the green card isn't there. But that's all fine. That can't happen until the house sells. So we hope to list the house in February. I don't think it's going to last long in the area we're in. Houses are just selling quickly and moving quickly. So I don't think it'll last long once we do get it to the point of listing it. But that is the plan. So thank you for any prayers you send our way, and just for those that asked about it. Now you're a little bit up to date, and it's always wonderful to hear people asking about it. It means that you must be reading the prayer letters. Otherwise, you wouldn't be asking the questions. So thank you very much. Let's look to the Lord again before we start our portion tonight. Father in heaven, we thank you, Father, that we can come to you at any time, in any place, in any circumstance, especially at a time such as this, and ask, Father, for your leading and guiding. Father, as we've already considered this evening, Father, we want this to be your time. We want this to be a time that you would work in our hearts, all of us. Father, as you would consider your word in our hearts, and you would encourage us, and perhaps even to rebuke some of us, or whatever it would be, Lord, that you would have your perfect work, that all glory for anything that's said and done this evening, Father, would be given unto you, Father. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for this acceptance we have at your throne of grace. We commit this time to you now in our Savior's name. Amen. We're going to turn to the book of Titus tonight. We're going to turn to the book of Titus. We're not going to have time to consider everything I have here, but I'm going to give you a little bit of a skeleton and a little bit of an introduction before we actually read the portions. Titus is a very short letter, 3 chapters, 46 verses. Very short letter. It's, as you would probably know, it's one of 3 of the Apostle Paul's pastoral letters, meaning quite simply that this is a letter he's writing to encourage and to love on somebody, much like 1 and 2 Timothy. He's writing to Titus with some words of instruction to a fellow worker, someone who he considered someone who drew alongside of him within the work. It's the shortest pastoral letter. Some commentators have made note of how when he wrote to Timothy, he wrote to Timothy with much encouragement. And it would seem that I heard somebody put it this way one time, that Timothy was more likely to lean than to lead. So therefore, he wrote to Timothy with much encouragement. That's missing in Titus. Not that he's not encouraging Titus, but perhaps it could be that Titus was maybe a bit stronger of a man. It could be that he was a little bit stronger, and perhaps Paul didn't feel that was necessary. I want you to look at verse 12 of chapter 1, and you will see the types of individuals that Titus was ministering to. Paul says here, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans, because we know Titus was on the Isle of Crete, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. How would you like that title? How are you like those people in Ottawa? They're evil beasts. They're gluttons. That's all they are. You know, those people in Listowel, they're just evil beasts. They're gluttons. You know, what a title. Well, that was his ministry. You know, we think we had it hard, right? That was the ministry. Those were the people that Titus was ministering to. And Titus, Paul goes on in the very next verse here to say this testimony is true. So Titus had his work cut out to him, for him. In Titus 1:4, Paul called him a true son in our own common faith. Darby translates that verse as, to Titus, my own child, according to the faith common to us. There was a bond that existed there between Paul and Titus. It was a love bond in the gospel. They were close because of their ministry and their work together. Titus was Paul's convert. You know, I think about this, and we see this in Scripture, of course. This isn't the only place. And it begs the question, do you have someone in your life as a Christian that you connect with at this level? Do you have a spiritual mentor if you're younger? You know, and then the older ones too. People that we look up to in the Lord. Somebody who we connect with, like we love them, they love us in the Lord. And they're a source of encouragement for us, right? Obviously, Paul was to Titus. And they shared that sort of bond. They shared that sort of bond. Oh, praise the Lord when he's able to give that to us within the ministry that we conduct ourselves in. Our Lord Jesus Christ built his church as a place where men and women would be encouraged and would also be encouragers. I think we could agree on that. That's the local church. We come in, much like this one woman who's going to be baptized next Sunday at our assembly. She is lit. She wants to serve the Lord. She's been saved about 2 months, but she is so ready to go. She wants to serve others. She wants to get the message out. She's just ready to go. Now, you got to pull the reins back just a little bit and disciple her a little bit and so on, but, you know, let her loose. She wants to go, just, you know, let her loose. She wants to encourage others and help, and she's at every meeting and so on, right, as she serves the Lord. What you will find in Titus, a letter written to Titus to encourage him, to challenge him perhaps a little bit as well, in a ministry area where the people were called evil beasts and gluttons and so on, lazy, that's what they're called, 8 different times good works are mentioned here. You will find that mentioned 8 times through Titus. The challenge being onto good works, service works, items that will make a difference in the community. And Paul gives instructions on them. We don't have time to look at all of them. 7 times are good. 1 time is bad. I'm not including the portion in regards to elders, not including that at all. But it would seem, obviously, not seem, it's the truth, that Paul, in writing Titus, is saying these are going to be the works that are going to work for you, Titus, in the environment you find yourself. This is what's going to work for you. If you and the people that are there, the believers that are there, are careful to maintain the good works as Paul describes in this short letter, that's what's going to make a difference in your community. And I think it's a challenge for us. It's a challenge for me. I think it's a challenge for us. That these are the things that make the difference when we consider these different portions concerning good works. So I'm just going to go by some of them, and some of them we're going to consider. The first one is actually what we call the bad works, okay? And this is the works of idle talkers and deceivers. You'll find that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 10 to 16. Verse 10 is the description of these individuals. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision and so on. And then verse 16 talks about their works. It says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him. If somebody professes to know Christ, there's going to be some works there. Now, it's going to look different for you than it is for me and so on. And you may have more works than I have or whatever, but there's going to be something, right? We know the Lord, he changes hearts, and there's going to be something. So we see this given as a description of those whose works show that they deny him. Okay? Now, we're not going to build on that. We're going to leave that, right? But we know that salvation will produce a changed life. All right? Now, the works of the older men and women are mentioned in Titus 2. This is the second one, 2 to 5. I'll leave this for your own study. I'll just make this point. How important was good works? Well, you will look at verse 5 of chapter 2. The section for women in verse 2 ends with these words, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. How important is it to maintain good works? While it's so important that the testimony of Christ, the very word of God, could possibly be blasphemed by those who would profess to know Christ but not be living it out. And the world is looking. They're watching. And these are the Christians, really. And instead of speaking praising words of God's glory, of how wonderfully they've been changed and their lives are transformed, instead they say, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want anything to do with it. See, that's the danger. That's the danger, right? And again, this is just in a general sense for all of us to consider tonight. You'll find in Titus 2, verses 7 to 8, this again for your own study, showing yourself, it says, to be a pattern of good works. This is what Paul challenges Titus with. To show yourself, to be a pattern. It's not just a one-time event that occurs on a Friday, right? It's every day. It's a flow to it. It's a pattern. You do it all the time. You're just a man of good works in terms of how you would serve others, okay? You see, again, this would be number 4 in our list, Titus 2, 9 to 10. Again, you can look at this in your own. This is the works of a servant-master relationship. We see here, 30% of the world's population under Rome were slaves at this time. 30% of the world. That's quite a chunk of the Roman world. McDonald points out here, and I thought it was good, so I put it in my notes, that God's cure for the conditions of slavery was to transform the life of both the slave owner and the slave. And then they would be brothers in Christ. Right? And that was God's plan. Right, and it says here to be well-pleasing in all things, right? Adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Adorn it, wear it on you. Let it be reflected off of you so that it would be seen. We know something about, clothing and so on, and how we adorn ourselves with that, and how it's what we see. You know, if somebody is dressed nicely or whatever it would be, well, we notice it. It's wow, you know, that's a really nice suit, or that's a nice dress, or whatever it would be. And it's what we see. They adorn themselves this way. The Christian is to adorn themselves with Christ, and it's to be seen, right? It's to be seen so people notice the difference. You know what this world needs to see? Christ in us. The world needs to see Christ in us. They need to see that transformed life. They need to see men and women, young people, boys and girls, acting differently from what the world has. And that's what they need to see. Okay. Now, number 5, we're going to take the time to read this one. I gave you those other 4 just to kind of whet your appetite for further study, and you can continue from there. But let's look at Titus 2, and we're going to read. We'll begin at verse 11, okay? It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous," it says, "zealous for good works." Zealous for good works. Obviously, the key verse here that I'm thinking of is verse 14, but consider with me just a little bit. Verse 11, we see that it is the grace of God that brought salvation to man, and we notice it's not to just a few men, it says to all men. God's desire is that all should come to repentance. I believe that tonight. I believe that God wants everyone saved. That's his heart. Are all going to be saved? No. But he wants them saved. And that's his grace. That's his goodness. We remember he wants all men to be saved. We read that in 1 Timothy 2:4 as well. Another translation says concerning this, "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people," to everyone. But then in verse 12, Paul says, "God's grace is a means of teaching us." We touched on this morning. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. But then, look at this description that's given here as we go further down. It says, we should be living soberly. Living soberly. Another translation says there, with wisdom. Well, where does this wisdom come from? Well, it's certainly not going to come from the world. Don't look to Oprah for it. You're not going to find it there. Don't look in the self-help books. It's not coming from there. It's coming from God. It's coming from God himself. It's walking in his wisdom. It's knowing his wisdom, right? It comes from God. Righteously speaks of a reflection again of the Lord Jesus Christ. A reflection that's seen by others, okay? And godly, meaning that our actions show that he is the most important one in our lives. And again, this is all done in this present age. The world needs to see. The world needs to see. The world is dark. We are the light bearers for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world needs to see. Verse 13, we see that we are to live our lives in the expectation of the coming of Christ as well. Keeping this truth, the possibility of his appearing, front and center. We sang this beautiful hymn that you sang, beautiful singing, by the way, tonight. But that last hymn you sang, that it'll be worth it all when we come before Christ, right? It's his coming, and it could be now. It could be before this meeting ends. He's coming, but if we keep that in focus, right? Keep his coming in focus. That should trump the news. That should trump the events of this world. Don't get so tied up into the events of this world, we forget about the fact that he could come at any time. We need to keep that front and center. And if we do, the other things are going to fade away. That we could look on his face tonight, today, before this meeting ends. He could come. Right? This is what Paul is talking to Timothy, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, that he's coming. Paul goes on that he would give himself, this, you know, give himself for us, this blessed hope. The writer to the Hebrews calls it an anchor of the soul. It's sure, it's steadfast, it's immovable. That's the hope we have. Now, there's times maybe we forget that. And our brother mentioned that, you know, times can be hard, life can be hard, and that's true, it can. But we need to remind ourselves, we need to refresh ourselves with the Word of God. He gave himself for us. We didn't deserve it. He loved us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. You know, the Lord desires victory for us. Do you know that when that's received, he gets the glory? People look and they say, you know, so-and-so once struggled here. And they no longer struggled in that area. You know, so-and-so is a transformed life. I know it becomes interesting if you're saved at four. I understand that. You walk for the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. You've been walking since you're 4 years old. That's wonderful. Sometimes it's a little easier to see if somebody gets saved as an adult. And you see that transformation. And God gets all the glory that he redeems us from every lawless deed, victory over sin in our lives. Right? This is what Paul is talking about, redeeming our souls. But the last part, of course, of verse 14, that we would be zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. But what does zealous really mean? What is zealous? What is that word zealous? Well, you know, excited for or are really wanting. Somebody has put it this way. One other translation says, totally committed. I like that. Totally committed. You know, it's like Joshua, you know, at the time, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Well, you know, as for me and my house, I'm totally committed unto good works. It's that sort of thing. I'm totally committed. I'm sold out. It's beyond discussion. It will not be discussed. I'm completely committed to good works in the Savior's name within this world, right? His own special people, special to him. Special to him in the works that we would do. We are redeemed. We are a special people. We are loved by God with purpose and meaning. It's a sad thing when you see a Christian say, well, I have no purpose. They'll say that sometimes. Well, I have no purpose. Now I understand some of you might say, well, brother, you know, some of you might look at me and say, well, you're a young man yet. You just wait a few years. And maybe you'll be feeling that too. Some of you might say that here tonight. I hope not, though. I hope you understand that there is purpose and there is meaning and there is significance. And there's great power in the Lord's name. And that great name is part of our lives every day. He indwells us by his Holy Spirit. He's forever present with us. And that would challenge our hearts, should challenge our hearts, of course. Looking ahead, number six, let's read the first two verses of chapter 3. Paul says to Titus, he says, remind them, remember who he's reminding here, the believers and also those that would be brand new, leaving this past life of being lazy, evil beasts, and gluttons and so on, and liars. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. I want to tell you, that's quite a list. That's quite a list in those two verses. First of all, to be subject to rulers and authorities. The rulers are the governments, the authorities are the officers. They're the ones that work for the government. Okay, and Paul is saying, you got to remind them. Well, remember, these are a bunch of liars, and they're evil, and so on. They weren't doing that before. Paul says, remind them. This is how they're to behave now. They belong to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, so they're to act differently now. And this is how they're to conduct themselves. They're instructed to obey here. We know from Romans 13, and verse 1, talks about let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. But furthermore here, we see mentioned that they would speak evil of no one. Another translation says they must not slander anyone, not to speak evil, to be peaceable. Again, another translation says they must avoid quarreling. You know, one of the saddest things to witness, and I'm not saying this because I've never fallen into a trap of the things that I'm going to talk about, because I have. One of the saddest things to witness is the quarreling that can exist between Christians. It's a sad thing. Maybe you've sat in meetings. And listen, there's a time to take your stand. I'm not questioning that for a minute. There is a time to take a stand. But it is a sad thing to see people that belong to the same family quarreling and fighting. It is just sad. It's just sad. And here, Paul in his exhortation here to Titus, he says that they're to speak evil of no one. They're to be peaceable. They're not to be quarreling. They're not to be a quarreling people. They're to be a peaceable people. They're to be gentle. They're to be gentle. I don't know about you, but I've shared some space and some elbow room with some men that I always felt I should keep about an arm's length away. They were the furthest thing, from those that would be gentle. But what a difference it is when men and women are gentle with their words and their actions and their body language. And that is seen. That is seen by people. And there's been people, I'm sure, that you've witnessed too, and I've witnessed too, that just that whole body language, demeanor, everything that we do is enough to draw that individual to want to know more about Christ, because they've never seen someone that treated them like that. I've witnessed the people on the street, and because I'm a big guy, I was told early in ministry, I was given good advice by an older brother. He says, brother, you'll notice my hands move all over the place. He says, brother, you got to do something about your hands. You can't witness on the street like that. You can't. One night I saw it proved out. I was witnessing to a fellow, and he would literally, an older man, spend his whole life in the street, and he literally thought I was going to hit him every time I did something, because I have a tendency to do this, right? And it witnessed out, and ever since that, on the street anyway, maybe not here preaching, but on the street, I would take my hands and I would tie them like this and tie them down for that very reason. Not that I had plans of hitting anyone, but that I wouldn't be perceived that way, right? We need to be gentle. We need to be gentle as Christians, gentle. It says, showing all humility to all men. Another translation says there, true humility. True humility. That would suggest that maybe there's false humility that exists sometimes. Proverbs 16:5, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. An abomination to the Lord. That's what pride is. An abomination to the Lord. I think that's very powerful. Very strong. There's a verse in another translation, Galatians 6:3, that I work into my sermons whenever I have an opportunity because I like it. And this is what it says, Galatians 6:3 in one of these more modern translations. It says, if you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Isn't that blunt and to the point? You're not that important. You're not so, you shouldn't be proud of yourself. You shouldn't be rising above anyone. You're not that important. Now, don't misunderstand that. Loved by the Lord, important to him, oh yes. But when it comes to issues of pride, these issues of pride should never rise over the ministry and overshadow the ministry, overshadow the assembly, overshadow whatever it is we're doing, right? We're to be people that show humility to all men and think about what people acting this way as opposed to how they were acting before. Think of the effects that would have on the Isle of Crete, right? As they would be, conducting themselves this way. Let's look at another one. This is number 7 on our list. Starting at verse 3 for connection. We'll read 3 to 8. Let's read it together. Titus 3, 3 to 8. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Good and profitable unto men. Paul says, verse 8, this is a faithful saying. Other translations say there, a trustworthy saying. You say, well, what is he referring to exactly? I'm going to suggest to you the whole letter, yet what is to come, yes, but the whole letter, everything he's saying to Titus. This is faithful, Titus. Get a hold of this. Understand the significance of this. Paul says, I want you to affirm these things, not once in a while. I want you to affirm them constantly. That the people of God need to be those who maintain good works in everything they do. It has to be seen. It has to be seen in a dark world. This is what Paul is saying, teaching them over and over that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain them. Another translation says there, to insist on these teachings. Insist that it's taught. Don't let anyone get away from these truths. Or devote, make sure also that they devote themselves to doing good. Devotedness. You know, thinking of being devoted and being, totally zealous and committed, that does not come from the mind. That does not come from the mind. I think we know that, right? It doesn't come from here. It comes from the heart. It comes from the heart. And I dare say it has to come, this commitment to good works for the Lord Jesus and however it would look for you, it's going to have to come from a place of love and not a place of law, right? It can't come because you have to do this and you must do this because that'll never last. That will never last, right? God, the Lord Jesus didn't save you so he could tick boxes in the law. We're under grace now. We're not under law. But he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Very simple. Do it from a position of love, because it's that love that we actually enter in doing the good works. That's the power. That's the fuel that allows us to do it. That's the drive. It's to love people. It's to love the unlovely. It's to love the ungodly. It's to see past the circumstances of this world. And I mean, boy, I would not want to be, you know, honestly, I wouldn't want to be 15 years old in today's world. It's just something else. Everything that's going on. You know, I grew up sheltered in so many ways. Sure, we had our few things, but I mean, it was sheltered compared to what goes on today. What's going on in this world, right? We need to understand these truths. It has to come from that position of love. It starts in the heart, not the mind. If we set down this legalistic, you know, ideas that we're going to do this and we're going to do that, we are surely going to fail. Because again, we're just going home at night and that pride is going to rise up again. We're going to check the box and say, look at me, I did it. That's not what God's looking for. He's looking for a soft and pliable heart. He's looking for clay that he can mold and shape. Right? He's looking to use us to love others and to maintain these works. Right? The Greek word for maintain is also translated in our Bibles as to be over or to rule. It's the same word is translated that way into English. We need to be over or to rule over good works. What's it saying? We need to be the boss over them. We need to take charge over them. It's not necessary that they come naturally. We don't naturally get up in the morning and say, you know, who am I going to go and I'm going to serve today? What's it going to be? That's something that, you know, is developed. Okay, we will see this word maintain. It's going to come up in our next portion here. We have time for one more. This is the last one. For this one, we are going to read one verse, and then I'm going to back up a little bit. Read verse 14, very end of the chapter, the second last verse. Here again, we see maintain. Look what it says. The eighth time good works is talked about. Let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful, that they may not be unfruitful. After verse 8 that I just read, I didn't read the verses here in chapter 3, but after verse 8 in the chapter, there are things in verse 9 that Paul says to avoid. He talks in verse 10 about a divisive man who is to be rejected after the first and second admonition. Verse 12 to 13 that we saw, their greetings to others. But you see Paul's heart here. Again, you know, like it's like, has he not hit on the good works thing enough that he would know? Apparently not. The Holy Spirit leads him to bring it up again. It could have went from 13 to 15. And, you know, verse 15 could have been verse 14, and verse 14 wouldn't have been in the text. But that's not the case. It's in there again. But you will notice that there is a word added this time. And you'll notice what that word is. Learn. Now, like me, you can be thankful that word's in there. Because there's hope for us. If we're sitting back here and saying, like, I have no idea what I'm to do. Like, I really don't know. Well, first of all, talk to your elders. They'll help you. But, you know, it's like I just have no idea. You know, well, you know something? We're to learn. If it does not come naturally, learn how to do it. Now, that's something that can be said for, you know, so many different ministries, right? Well, I'm not saying we put gifting aside. There is gifting in evangelism. There's gifting in teaching. There's gifting in preaching. I'm not questioning that. But when it comes to our involvement within our own gifts, it requires that we learn. And sometimes, just like Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Was Timothy an evangelist? I don't think so. But Paul said, do that work. Learn how, Timothy, to do it. And I think it's the same thing here. If we don't know what to do, learn how to do it. You say, well, who am I going to learn from? Oh, you can be sure there's people in this assembly that are gifted in this way. They're doing good works, maybe amongst the poor, maybe in needy areas, maybe visits at the hospital, maybe in phone calls and emails and whatever it would be. but they're just people that are naturally giving. Maybe working at some sort of, you know, clothing hostel or whatever it would be, helping out. And, you know, anybody would ever say, well, where exactly should this sort of work be done? Well, wherever the Lord has planted you. Where is Listowel Bible Chapel? That's pretty easy. It's in Listowel. So where should the good works be done? In Listowel. That's pretty easy. We're downtown Outreach Bible Chapel in Vanier, a suburb of Ottawa. Where should we be working? In downtown Ottawa? No, we should be working in the suburb of Vanier. That's our vineyard for God. That's where he has his planet. That's where we work. That's where the good works need to go out, right there where we are, so that they're seen by others and God gets the glory. We point everyone back to God for anything that's done. Notice Paul adds here too, we don't want to miss this. Paul adds that our people, interesting, isn't it? He puts himself in there. These are our people. These are the believers. Our people need to meet urgent needs, the needs of others, that they may not be unfruitful. This speaks of having nothing of eternal value, nothing that we can offer. Remember, Peter wrote about that too, about not being unfruitful for him in terms of how we conduct ourselves and the Christian characteristics that we're to have. The Lord Jesus would say in John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Your life would be full of fruit for God. All right? Thinking of those very virtues, I didn't realize I had the verse in my notes. How's that? 2 Peter 1:8, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You won't be barren or unfruitful. Peter's talking about Christian virtues there in 2 Peter 1. He says, if these are in your life, and all of those would lean again towards a Christian character that would be full of good works. But if those are in your life, Peter says, you're going to not be barren, you're not going to be unfruitful, but you're going to be fruitful. Another translation says, the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we think of that and we say, well, I want to know the Lord more. I want to know him. You ever find yourself saying that? You know, Lord, I want to know you more. It's wonderful to say that. It's wonderful to pray that. It's wonderful to want to go on to more. There's no question about that. But if we want a greater knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to suggest to you that we need to learn how to maintain good works. Oh, that we need to learn how to do these things, the virtues that the Scripture talks about for the Christian, right? I'd like to emphasize, I'll take another couple minutes here. I'd like to emphasize an emphasis here on the way another translation puts verse 14. And it'll bring everything home that I just said. Listen to this. Our people must learn to do good. And then it adds, by meeting the urgent needs of others. Then they will not be unproductive. In other words, the learning, if you will, comes by the meeting of the needs. Like, it's like if you step out and, you know, or I step out or whoever it is, perhaps for the first time in some ways, and we meet an urgent need that exists somewhere else, okay? That blessing of entering into a greater knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that door is now opened by our commitment to the meeting of the urgent need. It's the very door that is going to allow us to understand Christ and more about him. It's that preeminence that's in our life. We draw closer to him, or he draws closer to us, is maybe a better way of looking at it. Not that he ever leaves us, but just that he would draw close and we'd know something of that. I know that you know what I mean by that. You've maybe witnessed to a soul just before their passing. Those of you that do hospital visitations, you know what I mean. You're there. The Lord is there. You can feel the Holy Spirit. It's as if you could reach out and touch him. He's right there with you. And you're part of something special for God. And he's called you to that very moment, and it's beautiful because it's all of him. And he's using you in a way that you never even realized that maybe you could be used. And all of a sudden, the good works are flowing, and you're learning. And the door has been opened to a closer and more deeper relationship with God. There's some people that I meet that are disgruntled, if you will, with the Christian life. They're bitter. You know, it's interesting, though, that once you get to talk to some of these people and you try to unpack and say, well, what exactly are you involved in for the Lord right now that is opening these doors of a greater significance and a greater love relationship with him? Like, what ministries, how are you involved? Well, that's one of the issues, and it's one of the reasons they're so bitter. So they're not doing anything. Right? They're not doing anything. Some of them aren't in the church, in the local church. There's reasons, I understand. But they're not doing anything. These are the bitter ones. The ones that are like full of the Spirit, it seems, and the ones that are excited, and the ones that are just, you know, going on and just can't believe that God would use someone like them, you know. They're the ones that are out there doing the good works. And they're walking close with the Lord. They're walking close with the Lord as a result. We are his own special people, Titus 2:14, zealous, totally committed unto good works. That's who we're to be. 3:2, we're to be ready. 3:8, we're to be careful to maintain. 3:14, we're to learn to maintain. Learn how to do it. I don't know how to do it. Learn how. Learn how. That's what we're to do as believers. We are a light in a very dark world. You remember how the Lord said in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. That's who we are. And boy, I'll tell you, if ever there's a time in a dark world that the lights, you know, the light of the Lord needs to shine through us, it's now. It's now in this world, right? In this world of darkness that we live in. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, the teaching of your word, Father. Again, oh Father, we stand amazed that you would love us, that you would have anything to do with us at all sometimes, Father, the way we act. And yet, oh Father, you do love us, and you desire to use us. You desire to use us in your work, in your ministry. You would want us to be men and women of good works, men and women that would be easily recognized in the community. Oh, those are the Christians. Those are those Christians. That's how they act. Yeah, I know. I know. I've never seen it either. But that's how they act. Because they know Jesus. And that's the light that is seen in communities, Father. That's the light that changes lives and changes hearts, softens hearts, Father. We pray, oh Father, that we would be men and women, individually and corporately, that would be about the Master's business and would be involved in ministries of good works. Bless this time we've had tonight, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.